Good evening. I encourage you this evening to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we go through the first 17 verses of that book and discuss why is it that the book of Matthew begins with a group of genealogies. And I hope to provide you with some insight there and some reflections that aren't anything new, nothing novel to be expected in the message, but as we read through and consider what it is that the Lord has given to us, that we make with hearts and minds, dedicate ourselves to understanding the necessity and the importance of the history of these words as they are recorded for us, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the infallible, the inerrant, and the holy Word of God. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zeres of Thamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadoc, and Sadoc begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abram to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That far the reading of God's holy, sacred, and inspired word. Now, it's the terror of every minister to come to the genealogies and have to read them aloud to the congregation. And I was instructed by Pastor West to practice, he said, because the congregation is going to wonder, are you able to pull it off? So I'll leave it to you whether I pulled it off or not. What is important here is that question that I posed before we read God's Word. Why is it that the Holy Spirit inspired the author of the Gospel of Matthew to record these generations? Why did he record them in three sets of 14? Why is this important? Well, I believe very clearly that the historicity of Jesus Christ is established in these genealogies. Prior to the introduction of John the Baptist, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, that he is one who is also prophesied, even as Christ was prophesied, as the one who would come to proclaim and to straighten the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist is a key person in the history of Christ. But prior to that, we have these genealogies. And Luke records them differently. He records the genealogies not resolving to the son of David, but resolving through Adam to the Son of God. His genealogy is longer and includes more names. But Matthew is primarily writing to the Hebrew nation, to those who were well acquainted with Jewish custom and tradition. He was a writer to the Jews. And so the words that are recorded for us here begin with very prominent names. In fact, the very first verses say, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, so that we are to understand that he is not only Jesus, but the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abram. Now, Abraham was that great patriarch that, when we are familiar with the gospel treatments, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees boasted in. So that Matthew begins with the name of the greatest king and the greatest patriarch of the covenant should be of no surprise. And it is on these two names that he builds up the list of those 14 generations. 14, from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity, and from the captivity unto Christ. And when we look at these things, we are looking at that picture which the title of our sermon speaks to, Born According to Promise. This is who Christ Jesus is. He is one that has been spoken of from the very beginning of time, for he is the true and living Word of God, as is recorded in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. But he is also the child of promise that is sometimes called the protoevangelism, which is recorded in the condemnation of the sins of both Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the one who would be born of a woman, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one whose heel would be bruised. And so, while Luke covers that greater lineage for us, here, the promise which has been narrowed after centuries to Abraham now begins the covenant journey for us in Matthew. And he does this with particular purpose. He desires that the children of Israel will see Christ as the true fulfillment of the covenant promises given to Abraham. He desires them to begin to understand in the same way that they looked at the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Samuel, that genealogies were always the tradition of proving the historicity of those patriarchs that had gone before. Now, there are some peculiarities. Why do we deal with three generations or three groups of generations set at 14 each? Now, there's a lot of theories out there, and you could spend a lot of time reading a lot of books about why various scholars believe that these numbers add up to something in particular. There's the theological argument that 7 is the perfect number, and so twice 7 is twice as perfect, and so Matthew is presenting three groups of very perfected names. Well, they're not perfect. He leaves people out. It's not a complete list. Nobody in the scholar in of the scholars that I read believe that it's a complete genealogy. But the fact that they are grouped together in a set of three is very common to Jewish practice. Repetition and the numbers of times that the repetition is represented, 3, 14, 14, and 14 would be very traditional in the way of presenting something that would be easy to remember, easy to understand, and would represent the complete genealogy from Abraham to the birth of Christ. There's another reason that generations or genealogies begin here. The genealogies also teach us that we are to expect to see the fulfillment of those covenant promises, especially of those two men who are mentioned at the very beginning, David and Abram. And while that may be very clear or even very apparent to some, the question comes, why is it that we have the group of genealogy of men, many of whom we have no familiarity with, during the period of captivity. To that, I respond in this way. When we consider that from Abraham to David and from David to the captivity, that there was much struggle amongst the children of Israel, that there was sin that abounded, that had not been completely covered yet, but was being paid for by the sacrifices of blood that were being brought either to the tabernacle or to the temple, that we need to see Christ as the fulfillment and the restoration and the opportunity to come and to repent. Now, while this genealogy does not specifically speak to these ideas, the idea of the restoration from captivity does. For those prophets which spoke during this period of time also were promising Christ. Jeremiah, Isaiah, those who spoke concerning the coming of Christ prophesied his coming with absolute certainty. There was one who received the opportunity, Ahaz, to ask anything of the Lord, and instead chose to take what he thought was the high road. He sought to instead say he would not ask anything of the Lord, and so the prophet spoke and gave that prophecy that there would come a virgin who would give birth, and that child would be the Christ. We see that following in the verses of the genealogy very closely, so that we see a very close tie. We see the covenant promises that are coming to us through Abraham, those promises which were secured to him by the promise of shed blood in circumcision, by the promise that God gave to him when he asked him to take a bull and a dove and a ram and slice them in half, and then God appeared to him in a terror, the text says, and told him that his covenant would be established with him and his seed forever. Now, Paul treats not only these passages concerning Abraham, but also other passages in the book of Galatians and in Romans, pointing directly to Christ Jesus. He does so with great authority, assured by the testimony not only of Christ himself and the miracles that he performed, but of all of the history that said that Christ would come to be. That history is recorded for us in these genealogies. The genealogies also reflect the descendancy through which Christ came. The names of each that is recorded here, some kings, some priests, some who were very great sinners, among whom there are several outstanding names which aren't often mentioned. I'm thinking here of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and her who was the wife of Uriah. Now, I want you to pay attention especially to that last name, for she was Bathsheba. And I believe this morning you heard a little bit about David's sin with Bathsheba and how God treated him and how David needed to cry out for God's mercy and grace continually, even though God had forgiven him. Here, demonstrated in these names, are women all who, at some point in their lives, transgressed greatly against the Lord. Now, the men transgressed, to be sure. Abraham was a liar, as was David. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was one who, though he knew and understood what God had said he shouldn't do, because God sent Satan to provoke him, he numbered the children of Israel so that 70,000 died as a result of his sin. Till he cried out and begged God for mercy, saying, "It's my sin, punish me." Abraham as well, when he lied, was prospered by God. David, though he did these many things, was prospered by God. And so through the woman whom he married, Bathsheba, the one who was the wife of Urias, we see a picture in all of these women, as well as the men, the necessity of forgiveness of sin and grace and mercy demonstrated. Tamar, played the harlot to Judah. She had married two of his sons. Both had died. Judah, under the customary law, was to give her his next son. Asked her to wait until he was old enough, and then delayed and delayed, hoping she would just go away. But Tamar played the harlot, and so she was more righteous than Judah. That's what the text tells us. That's what Judah proclaims when he hears that she's played the harlot and is now pregnant. When he comes to find out that it is his children, he understands the greatness of his sin. Although we are not given any particular record of him repenting of that, their names included in this genealogy point to the providence and the purpose of God in even using sin to bring about that which he required in the birth of his son, that he might take upon himself all of our sins and iniquity. Rahab was a harlot who not only saved those who had come by hiding them, but she also lied. Ruth was a Moabitess who was taken by a Jewish husband who then passed away, so that she was left to follow Naomi and to return to Jerusalem and to Judea and to find Boaz as her husband. Of particular interest to me has always been, why is it that the text, when referring to Bathsheba, chooses to use this phrase, "she who was the wife of Uriah"? And I believe that it is a testament to the righteousness of Uriah. His name is recorded here, though he is not in the genealogy of Christ. But he was more righteous than David when David was seeking to kill him. In fact, when Nathan the prophet comes and condemns the child to death, whom she is carrying as a result of their sinful relationship, she is referred to as the one who is the wife of Uriah. We are to be encouraged that the Lord has given us these names, for each one represents an aspect of grace and of mercy. Their sins were covered by the child that was to come from their very seed. And the seed was carried down through the men so that the names of David and Abraham, who received the covenant promises, are recorded for us as well. But when we come to the very conclusion of these genealogies, we see in the record for us another peculiarity concerning a woman. Verse 17 says, verse 16 says, "And so Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And so we refer to that prophecy here that speaks of the one who would be a virgin. It is Joseph who is the husband of Mary, not Mary who is the husband of Joseph, the wife of Joseph. It is Mary who is to give birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ, not by virtue of being his wife, but by virtue of the fact that God brought them together. One of the aspects that we can look at here in these genealogies is that while Jacob's genealogy is given here so that the adoption of Christ is legal in the eyes of the Jewish government, and by their standards and their laws, the lineage of Christ could be traced through this legal adoption, it's doubtful as to whether there was any actual process of legal adoption, that this was just something that was accepted by tradition. He accepted Christ into his household, and so he is called in other parts of the gospel the son of Joseph and of Mary. But in Luke's genealogy, we see very clearly that it is the heritage of Christ through Mary that is fulfilling all of the covenant promises. And so we see that peculiarity listed for us here in verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, it's important for us to also understand that genealogies aren't supposed to be fun. They're there for a very specific purpose, to point us to the truth. And so I encourage you, beloved, that while this is a list of genealogies, there is much to be gained here. We could go and look at individuals here who are recorded in the history in those books that I mentioned before, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as well as some of the other books which speak of those who were alive and doing the will of God in restoring the temple to which Christ would come, would be dedicated, and would even come to cleanse later in his life. The one who would be greater than the temple is another aspect of that information which is carried in the history of the genealogy concerning those during the Babylonian captivity. You see, Christ is a real man. He had a bloodline. If we were today to be looking up a genealogy for either ourselves or perhaps a loved one, a relative, we would be jumping online and pushing buttons, most likely, on one of those websites that helps you to trace your ancestry. But according to the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the will of God, this is Ancestry.com during the period of Jesus Christ. It was to be expected that such genealogies would be presented. That those who were recorded in it would be of note is also to be expected. And so we see those names that we've mentioned. But there's more than even that. Amongst the division, one of the ways that we can divide this particular passage, the first 17 verses, is to look at the first 6 verses, 1 through the first part of verse 6, where we see the division halting there, speaking specifically of the covenant of Abraham. Then the second is that the covenant of David, so that the birth of Christ according to promise that comes according to the mouth of God who has spoken the truth will be established and will be formed in the names that are recorded here. Finally, we see in the last verses, verses 12 through 17, that the Messiah of promise has come, so that the fulfillment of those passages that spoke of him coming as the one who would be the Messiah are fulfilled in the completion of the repetition of 14 generations, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Finally, beloved, when we look at those words that are recorded here, I hope that you will take heart. For, and I must confess, I am guilty of this, during family devotions at times, we'll skip the genealogies, especially some of the longer and much harder ones. Some of these are recorded in the book of Nehemiah, as well as in some of the accounts given in both the Chronicles, the Kings, and even in the book of Samuel. But I hope that you will take heart and you will look for those specific names that have specific ties to the important information that God has given us. And while you may not immediately do it, then I would commend to you that you would get yourself a good Bible dictionary, one that includes names and heritage and genealogy, so that you might be able to look up names such as Azor or Zadok and see if you can't find information concerning them. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Messiah are 14 generations. And I hope you're going to be here in the future, because as we continue to go through this, I'm going to be tying these genealogies to what immediately follows, the birth of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the remaining verses of chapter 1. And then also how it is that John comes on the scene, who is also a prophet, the last prophet of the New Testament. And then we will turn to Christ's temptation in chapter 4, and how in that temptation, his history, his lineage, not only from the time of Abraham, but as it is tied to Moses and to the children of Israel, to their suffering, how that relates to him as well. For each of these genealogies speaks to his true nature as a man, and the later passages speak to his true nature as God. So that there is no way that we can mistake the genealogies as pointing us merely to a man, especially the account of his baptism, which follows very shortly after his birth. If you have any questions concerning the necessity of these genealogies, then I encourage you to consider what I've already spoken of this evening. It begins with a fulfillment of covenant that is spoken of concerning David and Abraham. If you were to trace back Abraham, you would find that the covenant had been spoken prior to Abraham to Noah. Prior to Noah, it had been given in the promises that had been given in the garden, that there was but one law, that they should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that in their condemnation for breaking that law, God provided the merciful promise of the one who would be born, the seed of the woman, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, whose heel would be bruised. That beloved one is Christ Jesus, the one who is descended from both Abraham and David, and who was prophesied throughout all of history, even that period of the Babylonian captivity. Pray with me. Almighty Father, we come and we reflect upon these very short verses. And while they may not seem short because of the complexity of the pronouncement of the names, both in the Greek and the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, Father, we pray that you would help to imprint them upon our hearts and our minds. That we would consider that you, in your infinite wisdom, gave them to us, that we might consider not only those few things that are here, but many more deep things that are present. Things that are sometimes better suited for Sunday school study and perhaps individual study. But Lord, I desire that you would bless these people with the knowledge of the things that you have spoken to them this evening through these passages. That according to your will, according to your covenant, you called your Son, the one who will receive the abiding presence of the Spirit in his human form, in his manhood, and would demonstrate the power of his Godhood when he went to the cross, then to the grave, and then took his life up again in the resurrection. Father, as we come to that season when we will be reflecting upon the birth of the Christ child, he was but a child only for a few moments. He will be and has been the eternal and living God for all of eternity. May we be impressed by that as well, that the eternal God took shape and form in the womb of the Virgin according to promise, and by your will, you sent men to conceive with women the seed that would eventually come to be born, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is a great, great, great gift, and may it impress us as one. May we never look at genealogies the same way, and may we take them up as part of our regular study to look for those things that you desire us to learn. And as we leave this evening, Father, may we be impressed with that which you have given to us, that through Abraham and through David and through all of the pronouncements of the prophets during the captivity, you had promised that Christ would come, and we are those who have received that blessing and understand it today because you have revealed it here in your word. Be with us, we pray. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.